thank you so much for joining in. Hopefully you have printed your outlines. I know those are on WestbridgeCC.org, WestbridgeCCCommunityChurch.org, and you can go to resources and download your outline for the night. Love for you to have that so that you can follow along, take notes, and anything that we're talking about in the Bible, and also anything that God brings to your mind. It is very common that as we're studying the Word of God, God will speak to your heart. And he'll bring something to your mind, something that, whether it's a truth, whether it's something you feel that you need to do, maybe somebody's name that'll come to you that God's just laying on your heart, write it down. Anything God says to us is worth writing down. So that's why we'd love for you to have an outline, and we're going to head into that tonight, as our message tonight is entitled, Excuse Me, How Do I Get to Heaven? And that is exactly the question that Jesus Christ is going to address tonight. I find it overwhelming because one of the things that I do constantly is try to explain to people what this whole spiritual mystery is about and how we get to heaven. And you want to do it in a way that's always understandable and even better each time you give it. It's so perfect that you hit the person right where they needed to be hit, right on the spot. But here we get a chance to watch Jesus explain it. No better source. So that's where we're headed tonight. Now, last week, we had our work cut out for us last week, trying to wrap our hands around a very confusing conversation that Jesus had with his mother, his one-on-one conversation with his mother at a wedding. It was tough because it looked like Jesus was doing one thing when in fact he was doing something completely opposite. Well, Bible students, whenever we come across a scripture like that, it really is our job to try to do everything we can to understand it. And apparently, we are not alone in that thinking of trying to understand all scripture. We are not the only ones who feel that way, because tonight we will see in Jesus' one-on-one conversation, someone wants to understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus' dialogue tonight takes place with an honest, inquisitive, and seemingly virtuous leader of the Jewish ruling council. Now, this religious man has been listening to Jesus. As Jesus has been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he has been listening to Jesus, and he finds himself confused by the message and this mission that Jesus has been sharing. So, this man does the right thing, and he goes to Jesus to get clarity. And boy, oh boy, does Jesus ever deliver in this message. Jesus goes on to clarify in this one-on-one conversation. Jesus will clarify what his mission is. Jesus will explain how salvation or transformation and eternal life, how they are actualized. And I mean the real nuts and bolts of how this thing takes place. Jesus shares the struggle that mankind has of engaging that truth about God. Where last week's one-on-one conversation required quite a bit of detective skills on our part to unravel its mystery, well, this week, the Bible and Jesus do all the work for us. This conversation is all about Jesus unpacking and explaining spiritual truth and God's vast plan. You cannot ask for better than that. So let's get our setting right so that we can be in sync. We're going to be in sync with the atmosphere of this passage. Jesus, as I said, is in Jerusalem. And it's now the tail end of the Passover week celebration. Big Passover week. Basically, if you want to know what Passover week was like in Jerusalem, picture New York City on New Year's Eve, only not cold. That's what Passover feast was like for them. Many people throughout the city in all kinds of, from every part of the world had come. And now Jesus is there for the whole week, and more importantly, Jesus has been doing miracles. he has been doing miracles accompanying his teaching throughout that week. So that's the setting. In Jerusalem, been there all week, teaching, doing miracles. He has got a following, okay? Here we go. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. I'm going back to chapter 2 a little bit here. It says, because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them. Because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Now, what is being strongly alluded to here is that people were drawn to the miracles of Jesus. Most likely the incredible healings that he was doing. And people were flocking to him. But they weren't there for Jesus so much, they were there for the miracles. The Bible states that Jesus saw what was in their hearts and what they were after, and Jesus didn't trust himself to those people. Now, this is a very unfortunate place. As you see, the ending of chapter 2 into chapter 3, this is a very unfortunate place for our Bible translators to install a chapter break, which are not there. In the original manuscripts, there is no chapter breaks. Just move right through. This is an unfortunate place to put one, because really what the author John is doing, he is actually contrasting the hearts of the ones who are looking only for a miracle. He's contrasting them with the heart of who we will meet in chapter 3, an honest seeker, someone who's looking to understand Jesus. He's not looking for the miracle. He's looking for Jesus' message. Here we go, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know that you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts that you do if God weren't in it." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me." He says, "Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." How can anyone, Nicodemus says, how can anyone be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk, Jesus? Let's hold right there. Point one. Westbridge, miracles are not the message. As you can see, the miracles performed were paramount. They were paramount in getting people's attention and in giving Jesus instant credibility. Verse 23 told us emphatically that the people trusted because of those miracles. And then we hear Nicodemus identify the miracles as the proof that Jesus is indeed from God. But take notice, Jesus doesn't give a rip about the miracles. Jesus doesn't talk about them, and he couldn't care less about the miracles. Instead, Jesus moves right around them and gets straight to his message with Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Westbridge, the miracles are not the message. Jesus doesn't herald healings, physical healings, that is. Jesus is not the least bit interested in giving people a healthier life and a more comfortable ride here on earth, but miss out on heaven. That's not what he's about. Jesus hits Nicodemus and us with this blockbuster revelation that our lives are somehow incomplete. Our lives are partial lives. We're living partial lives. We need to unlock this missing part of our life. But before we unpack that subject on how that takes place and how we make it happen, let's not move past this truth that we've uncovered. Gang, it's very easy to look at Jesus and see him only as the answer man and the fixer, the healer. Jesus as the provider of our life. Jesus as the restorer of our life. And Jesus as the miracle man. We pray this: Jesus, make what's sick in my life well. I believe you can do it, Jesus. I have faith in your ability. Gang, that's what the people in Jerusalem were after at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry here. They liked what they could get from Jesus, but when Jesus started talking later in his ministry about having to follow him, having to carry your cross, how his followers would struggle, how his followers would be persecuted, we're told in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Gang, it's an effective refocusing question to ask ourselves. Am I following Jesus strictly for what he can do for me? Or am I following him for what I want to do for him? Do I love Jesus, or do I love the benefits he gives me? Do I want a miracle, or do I want the full message of what Jesus is calling us to? The people we read about in Jerusalem, they wanted the miracles. But Nicodemus, he came looking for Jesus Christ's message. And as you will see, he took that message for what it was, even if it was what he wanted to hear or if he didn't want to hear. Friends, that is the heart we must come to God with, and a heart that we need to maintain as we're with him. A heart that longs to hear. A heart that longs to learn from Jesus. A heart that longs to understand. A heart that wants to be guided by him. All the other miracles they can do will pale in comparison to that followership of him. Healing for our bodies? Absolutely, we are to ask God for that. Restoring our strained and broken relationships? God wants us to seek him in these areas. But Jesus didn't come to earth to do miracles only and to patch up and put band-aids on hurting people. Jesus came to rescue people from their sin and to connect them eternally with God. Those Jewish Passover people wanted the blessing, but they didn't want the blessor. They had the cart really before the horse. They wanted the prize without running the race. In fact, they didn't even want to put on their running clothes. They just wanted to grab Jesus' miracles while ignoring the message that Jesus brought them. Jesus would say this right after this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. The contemporary English version translates this, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. More than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then all the other things will be yours as well. See how the Passover people had that wrong? Nicodemus came looking for the message. They just wanted miracles. These Passover people were actually passing over Jesus' message of repent. Turn away from what you're doing. Repent and believe in me. They were passing over that. And they were running selfishly to get a miracle. They were not looking to follow a Messiah. They were not looking to turn away from their current way of living. They were not looking to serve God as their king. They were looking for God to serve them. And Jesus knew it. And so we see something here that is ultra rare, very rare that you would read this in Jesus' ministry. He holds back from them. The verse reads this in the different translations. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Jesus, however, was wary of these believers. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Jesus did not fully trust them. Friends, pass over people, pass over what God says, and pass over what God desires, and Jesus, in turn, passed over them and went to those who wanted his message, those who wanted his mission, and those who wanted his masterful leadership. The takeaway is this. Don't pass over God's message, because that's where the miracles are found. They're found in his message. Nicodemus came to Jesus looking for the miracle in Jesus' message. And unlike Jesus' action with the Passover people, Jesus does not hold back at all with Nicodemus. In fact, Jesus delivers the most robust, the most complete explanation ever of God's rescue mission and spiritual workings of a person's salvation. Verse 3, Jesus said, Nicodemus, take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. Nicodemus, how could anyone, said Nicodemus, be born again who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk, Jesus? Jesus answered Nicodemus, I can guarantee this truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Keep that in mind. When you look at a baby, Jesus says, it's just that. A body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit. And it becomes a living spirit. Jesus says, so don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows, Nicodemus, this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asks, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? Okay, let's hold right there. Let's stop right here because Jesus has just given a very comprehensive explanation of what being born again is. Now, it doesn't matter what you call it. You can call it being born again, getting saved. You can call it salvation. You can call it transformation. You can call it receiving the gospel. You can call it accepting Christ. You can call it regeneration. You can call it a second birth. You can call it rescue. The list goes on and on what you call it. But here, Jesus calls it a second birth. And most likely, what Jesus is referencing here is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. And that's because, remember, Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. He knew the Old Testament. He would know Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. The verse is this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean instead of unclean. Then I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your stubborn hearts and give you obedient hearts. Now, Jesus says you must have a second birth. Okay, something is not alive. Something's not firing, not working inside you. We need to bring it to, it's dead. We need to bring it to life. But we do that it has to be born of water and of spirit, like Ezekiel promised. First, what's he talking about with the water? Well, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I'll make you clean instead of unclean. Jesus is talking about the washing away of our sins that God does through Jesus' blood. This is the first part of rebirth. Jesus says it is a must. God washes away our sins and makes us righteous in his eyes. He wrote, I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean instead of unclean. Jesus is explaining, Nicodemus, everyone who wants to come to God must go through this cleansing water. Every single one who wants to come to God must allow God to wash away their sins. Only God can wash away their sins. You must be born of water to have your sins removed. Then, that's the first part. Now, and along with the water, you have to be born of the Spirit. You must have God give you a new heart, meaning a God-changed heart, one that desires what God desires. Wasn't there before. Now, this new heart desires what God desires. It's a new spirit and a new perception ability inside of you that gives you eyes to see the spiritual implications of everything in our world. A reborn mind, this new spirit that can now understand God's truth. A regenerated conscience that feels the way God feels. A new, a holy spirit that powers you and enables you to live confidently and to live purposefully and to live victoriously. Jesus compares all this to the wind. But you can't see it, he says. It's real and it's powerful. You can't see it. Jesus' message to Nicodemus is this. Nicodemus, to be born again, point two, one must embrace the wind. Now you can hear it. You can hear it. You can see the evidence of it. And you are unaware of where it originates and where it continues on to. Therefore, you cannot deny that the wind is there. You can't see it. That's what rebirth, salvation, being born of water and spirit is. And again, Jesus' explanation is just as effective today as it was when he said it to Nicodemus. We have all seen the evidence of rebirth in people's lives. We've all seen it. We have all seen the freedom that people get swept into when their lives are washed clean from past sins. We've seen the change that comes when the Spirit of God rushes into a person's life and they march to the tune of a different drum. Do you see the wind? You don't see the wind. Can we hold the wind's energy right in our hand? No. But we do see what it does. The leaves turn upside down. Heavy objects move. Trees fall. The Spirit of God is like the wind. Not visible. Not tangible. But only an intrepid risk taker would treat it with apathy. Only an intrepid risk taker would walk through life thinking that wind is just not there. My daughter last Sunday called me on the phone and she told me, "Hey, Dad, you'll never guess where I'm at. I'm under an overpass." I said, "What's going on, Katie?" She says, "There was an alert. There's an alert that came on my radio as I started driving my car. And it says, a windstorm is approaching violently fast. A windstorm is coming very, very quickly, and he told us to head for cover." Now, my daughter is no dummy. So she raced for a highway overpass, and she tucked her little RAV4 in tight, and she tucked it in safe underneath it. It's just wind. Katie's a windstorm. Well, let me show you what happened. Like I said, only an intrepid risk taker would treat it with apathy and walk through life saying, it's not there. It's just not there. I don't see it. That goes for the wind, but that also goes for the Spirit of God. Belvedere, you're looking a lot better right now, huh, Kate? Come on back. Yeah, we love that. Nicodemus was no dummy either. He saw the miracles, he heard the wisdom, and he saw the Spirit whirlwind around Jesus. He saw it touching everyone that wanted change, and he saw it moving objects that no one thought would ever move. So Nicodemus asks the all-important question, how? How are these things possible? You see, Nicodemus was getting it. He understood who Jesus was because of the power to do the miracles. He knew that can only come from God. And that makes Jesus God's confirmed prophet and messenger, the Son of God. He now knows God's message. Jesus has told him what it's all about. Nicodemus knows the incredible news that every man and every woman can have, we can have, our dormant soul, that's inside of us, we can have it ignite and come to life inside of us. Each of us can be spiritually connected to God and have access to God's strength and power of His Spirit. Now, Nicodemus asks the question, how? How is this offer possible? Who is making this deal, this the new deal? This new covenant, who's making it? And how is this arrangement possible? And what does one have to do, Jesus, to accept this offer? In verse 14, Jesus explains it to Nicodemus. Verse 14, Jesus says, in the same way that Moses lifted up a serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and something to believe, well, it's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to Him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world, Jesus said. This is how much that God loves the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why He did it, so that no one need be destroyed. No one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, by believing in God's Son, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in Him, well, has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. Friends, you and I owe Nicodemus a huge debt of gratitude for his humble yet comprehensive inquiry of Jesus. Because of Nicodemus's night walk to see Jesus, God's message and incredible offer are revealed for us. Gang, for 2,000 years, Jesus' explanation of life has been sitting right in mankind's hands in leather-bound book. For 2,000 years, Jesus' explanation of the afterlife and how to get there has been screaming at us in bold red letter print. For 2,000 years, Jesus' explanation and directions of how to understand our existence has been circulating our world in the most published book of all time. And now, 2020, Jesus' explanation to Nicodemus of how to get to heaven, Jesus' explanation of how to connect with God, Jesus' explanation of how to find life at its fullest, that message in 2020 has now been translated into every single known language on the face of the earth. It's there. The miracles were used to get your attention. They were used to prove Jesus is God's son. That's what the miracles were for. The water and the spirit, those are the tools. Those are the tools, the ingredients, the cleaning agents that are used. And Jesus himself is the contractor. Jesus is the contractor who brings it all to your driveway, parks his work van in your driveway labeled Life Renovation. Jesus says, I'm the sole proprietor. I am the sole artisan. You come to me, and we make it right. Nicodemus, it all happens by looking to him, by believing that he, Jesus, and him alone, is the answer. He is the way. He is the fixer. He is the healer. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. When we believe in him, we call on him and give him the job. We give him the job of restoring our life. When we believe in him and call on him, we ask him to bring our soul to birth in our life and install a new, brand new heart inside of us. We ask him to take the water, wash us clean. And we ask him to unveil the spiritual world that is around us that God wants us to understand. Jesus says, that is the truth. You must have a second birth to engage it. Point three, you can't enter into God's world the way you entered into this one. Jesus informed Nicodemus, the citizenship that I offer in God's kingdom, the kingdom that I'm making known to you, the close personal relationship you can have with the maker of the cosmos, it requires a new, a different birth of who you are. Paul expands on this in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You were at one time spiritually dead. Remember, this is before the second birth. All of us were spiritually dead because of your sins. The Message version of that same verse says, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. That's what Jesus had said. You can't understand the kingdom of God without this. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. Friends, each of us must look beyond the natural world. We have to look beyond the natural world, and by faith, we have to embrace God's unseen spiritual world. That is Jesus' message. And that is where real miracles happen. Now, you may wonder, whatever happened to Nicodemus? The chapter ends. We know nothing. Whatever happens to Nicodemus? Well, I don't know about you, but has it ever happened when you're on a computer? I'm a sucker for one of those where are they now pop-ups. Very bad. I fall for them big time. Where are they now? They get me every time. Whatever happened to Tootie from Facts of Life? I got to know. In fact, I want to know. Or not, it'll pop up, see what Buckwheat and Spanky look like today. I need to know that. Or another one, hey, where is Tom Hanks' co-star from Bosom Buddies? Oh, I need to know that. Click, 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 click. I start going through the, oh, next, 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 next. You've been there. You got to go through 50 slides to get to the one you really wanted to see. Well, here's my pop-up. Whatever happened to Nicodemus? We see Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. Nicodemus stands up for Jesus in front of the entire Jewish council, Nicodemus stands up for him. And then we see Nicodemus, after Jesus has been to the cross, Nicodemus goes with Joseph of Arimathea and asks for Jesus' body to bury it. And Nicodemus donates 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus. Now, of course, we cannot know if someone's heart truly believes. We can't judge that. That's why there's going to be a great white throne judgment where God will tell us who truly believes. But most scholars, and I am one of them, not a scholar, but one of the believers, we feel old Nicodemus has had his second birth. He went for it. He did it. And these actions that we see in chapter 7 of Jesus after the cross, they're strong evidence that Nicodemus did indeed place his faith in the unseen. He embraced the wind. The question for you and me tonight is, how about you? Where will we find you when the pop-up comes? Whatever happened to put your name in there? What do they look like now, spiritually? Will they find us still running on just our first birth, dead spiritually? Or will our story read like Nicodemus's, where we connected to Jesus' message? We got our eyes on the supernatural. And we found out that wind is real. That wind does have power. And that wind changed me. I'm going to ask you, as we play two more worship songs, to consider where you're at with Jesus Christ. Where are you at? I know we can come to him and say, God, show us how to fix our marriages. Show us how to make my life right, my broken life. God can send those miracles. But what he really wants to do is connect with you. What he really wants is for you to embrace the unseen. Let him wash you clean from your sins. Let the water that Jesus Christ talked about in Ezekiel 26, let that wash you clean. And ask God to give you that new heart by faith. It's all by faith. It's by believing. Jesus made it very clear. God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will pass from death to life. We'll live with him eternally. You do that in your heart. You do that by saying yes. If you haven't done that, Jesus has been waiting. 2,000 years he had this here waiting for us. It's time. You've seen the evidence in others. Now it's time for your story. And if it is, sing through this next worship song and surrender your heart to Jesus Christ by saying, yes, I want the gift. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for what you have done. Thank you for leaving heaven, coming to earth, living the life that we live, giving your life to explain to us what it is that you are doing, and then ultimately paying the cost to allow us to access all that you offer, new life, simply by faith. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there are one here tonight that needs to commit, who needs to say, I need to place my faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do that now. That they would admit their sin. That they would believe that you are the Son of God. That they would confess that to you now. Lord, I pray that you keep your hand upon us as we continue through what you've called us to. And I pray that each of us, Lord, would have a good attitude, that we would be joyful people, that we would be grateful people, and that when people see us, they would see people who are trusting in a God who has everything ordered. and who's going to take care of us no matter what we go through. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep your hand upon us as we head into the weekdays. And keep us safe until we get back together. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Good night, Westbridge. We'll see you soon. Great job.